Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I had supper tonight with Rick and Bob, and as usual, I ate too much. I'm reminded of the story I heard once on a preacher who was visiting this particular place, and it came time for supper. He said to the lady, "I can't eat before I preach. I can't preach on a full stomach." After the meeting that night, the lady came up to shake hands with him and says, "You might as well have went ahead and eat." Rick and Bob won't be able to say that tonight. I ate too much. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." Now, John chapter 6. John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 47. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If a man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he, shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught at Capernaum." May the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts tonight. Shall we bow again before the Lord? Our Father, we ask thee now that thou wilt quieten our hearts and drive anything from our mind that would hinder the word of God. Give liberty in the ministry of thy word and speak to every heart. Glorify our Savior in our midst tonight. We pray giving thanks in his name. Amen. Now we have before us tonight two very important portions of the Word of God. Now we could contrast and compare these portions in many, many different ways. But tonight primarily I would like to bring you a message and give you the main details of each passage, a message that will be a blessing to our own hearts. In John chapter 6, we have a message from the Lord Jesus Christ concerning the bread of life. "I am the bread that came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Primarily, John chapter 6 is taken up with a message to the unsaved, how they may receive eternal life by eating the bread of life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have a message to the saints of God explaining to them the breaking of bread in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul says, "I have received of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread and brake it and said, Take, eat, This is my body which is broken for you. In like manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show or preach the Lord's death until he comes. One portion is primarily for the saints of God. One is for those who are still in sin's darkness. One is telling an individual how he can be saved from the penalty of sin. Another is telling one how he can please the Lord in walking in obedience to the Lord. Now, the Lord Jesus said to those in John chapter 6, a multitude, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, this is a very serious thing to say, but it is absolutely true. Now, the question might be asked, since the Lord Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago, how is it possible for an individual to eat the flesh of the Son of God and to drink his blood? Now, if you were in certain religious sources today, places, you would find a teaching like this. That a certain individual who calls himself a priest of God, who is neither a priest of God in most cases or anything else, but he would tell you by blessing the bread and the wine, it changes into the body of the Lord, and as you feed upon this wafer and as you drink this wine, you are partaking of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, such a doctrine is completely contrary to everything in the Bible. You remember it was the night when the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed that he took bread, a literal loaf of bread, unleavened bread, and he broke this bread and he says, take, eat, this is my body. Now, if I was going to say that this was the literal body of the Lord, then I would have to ask the question, who was it that gave it to them to eat? It reminds me of the story I heard one time of a drunkard. This man, every Saturday night, without exception, he had a habit when he got home, he would go in and eat his supper, and he would take his paycheck, and he would go out and get drunk, and about 11 or 12 o'clock, he would always come back home staggering. And before he would go out every night, he would light his lantern and hang it on his door so he would recognize the door when he came home. You see, it was in one of these neighborhoods where all the houses looked so near alike, a drunk man couldn't tell which was which. Well, some certain boys in the neighborhood realized what the man was doing, and to play a joke on him, they took his lantern one night when he was off drinking, and they moved it up the street a couple of houses, and they hung it on another man's house. He was staggering in that night, you know, from one side of the road to the other, and he got to the house with the lantern and said, yep, this is my house, all right, here's my lantern. He took his lantern down, you know, and he went on in the house, and he just staggered in. He blew his lantern out, you know, and he looked in there on the bed, and he says, yes, this is my house. There's my wife, and there I am lying in the bed with her. But he says, who is this fool with the lantern? Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the loaf of bread which he took and passed it among his disciples, if it was the literal body and blood of the Lord, then who was it that gave them the bread? You see, it's an impossibility. But now some would teach such a thing. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ did not mean this at all when he said, except you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, what did he mean? He simply meant this. He is the bread of God that came down from heaven, and he gave his body to hang upon Calvary's cross to be the sin offering for all the world. He gave his life, he shed his blood. And by faith we look to the cross where Christ died in our place. By faith we accept the death of Christ as our death. By faith we say he bore my sins in his own body on the tree. Therefore, if he died in my place, it was my death. He died as my substitute. His blood was shed. The penalty for my sins have been paid. And by faith, we accept the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus Christ offered on Calvary's cross 1900 years ago as our own personal death on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. Now, the moment an individual looks by faith to that cross and believes God, believes the record that God has given that Jesus died for me, that moment he is eating the flesh of the Son of God and drinking his blood. He's literally making the death of Christ his. He is literally partaking of the living Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread from heaven. But then, the portion which we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is for the saints of God. Now, we'd like to look briefly into this portion, first of all, as to what the Lord has for us there. You remember, the saints of God are to continually feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the question could be asked, just how are we going to feed upon the Lord Jesus? Where do we find the Lord Jesus? And we find Him in the Word of God. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. From Genesis to Revelation, we find the Lord Jesus Christ as He's presented in many ways and in many forms, and we feed upon the Word of God. We read in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the life was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And the Word of God is quicker, life-giving and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Peter tells us, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. So it's feeding upon the Word of God when we're feeding upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer, no doubt in my mind, Solomon, and Solomon is giving to us the things that he has learned under the sun. And he says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The things under the sun are nothing. Soap bubble of soap bubble, as one has translated all the soap bubbles. Absolutely nothing. But he comes to this final conclusion. The chief duty and the responsibility of man is to obey God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. For every work shall be brought into judgment, whether it be good or whether it be evil. So the responsibility of man is to obey and to walk with the Lord. And the responsibility of every child of God is to continually feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now the bread and the wine are to be eaten. The Lord Jesus says, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And it's a picture. Now, we all know what a picture is, not the reality, but it's a picture of receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart, that He may become a very part of our ever being. Now, in the Old Testament Scriptures, when the children of Israel were led down in Egypt in bondage, they were slaves. And God sent Moses into Egypt to redeem them, to bring them out. And the last thing they did before they left Egypt was to have that Passover supper. They slew the Passover lamb and took his blood and applied it upon the doorpost and upon the lintel upon the houses wherein they dwelt. And they ate of that Passover lamb. And it was the strength of the Passover lamb that enabled them to get out of Egypt. Now, Egypt in the Scripture is a picture of the world. And they fed upon the Passover lamb, which is a picture of the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And it's as they fed and the strength from that lamb that enabled them to get out of Egypt. They went forth, they ate it. With their shoes on their feet, their staff in their hand, they were ready to travel. And they came out of Egypt on the strength of the Passover lamb. Well, now you and I can feed upon the Passover lamb just as the children of Israel fed physically. We feed spiritually upon the Passover lamb as we look by faith to the cross of Calvary and we see our Lord Jesus Christ dying in our room instead, dying for our sins. Then the children of Israel, after they had passed over the Red Sea on dry land, came on the other side and went into the wilderness, they fed upon the manna. God rained manna from heaven, and they ate the manna. And to me, this is a beautiful picture of the Word of God that we feed upon as we travel through the wilderness journey. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Word of life, and we feed upon the Word. We feed upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ in the same manner that they fed upon the manna physically. But you know, when they came out of the wilderness and they crossed the river Jordan and they came up on dry land again, they were in the old, they were into the promised land, and they fed upon the old corn of the land. Now, the old corn of the land speaks of a glorified Christ, the man in the glory. May I ask you, my brother and sister in Christ, what does the man in the glory mean to you tonight? Are you day by day communing with him? Are you day by day receiving your orders from him? Are you enjoying the fact that there's a man at God's right hand, a man in the glory, Jesus Christ the Lord? But as you grow older in the Lord and as you feed upon the Word of God, you will appreciate more and more the fact that there's a living man at God's right hand, Jesus Christ our Lord. And my, how we need to feed on the old corn of the land. Now, the Lord Jesus is to the heart like bread and wine is to the body. A songwriter put it this way, bread to strengthen and wine to cheer. I know of no better way to put it than the songwriter put it, because when you eat bread, it strengthens you. And when you drink wine, it's to cheer. Bread to strengthen and wine to cheer. In the Song of Solomon, the bride could say, let him kiss me with the kisses of his lips, for thy love is better than wine. My, how the bride there loved that communing with her Lord, and how every child of God, as he learns to feed upon the old corn of the land, as he learns to enjoy the presence of his Lord, how he can say, thy love is better than all of the joys of this life, and how that time alone in the presence of the Lord will mean more to him than the cares of this life. May we learn more and more to feed on the old corn of the land. Now, the Lord's Supper is a picture of Christ's death and our identification with him in his death. It's a picture of Christ's death, and it's a picture also of our identification with him in his death. You see, when we take the bread and we break it, and when we take the fruit of the vine and we drink it, we are partaking of that which speaks of the person, the body, and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we look upon the table freshly spread, we see the wine and we see the bread, and they're separated. Did you ever wonder why they're separated? What does it speak of? Well, anyone with any common intelligence will recognize immediately if the body of bread speaks of his body and the blood speaks, the wine speaks of his blood, and they're separated, a death has taken place. The life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your soul. For it's the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. So we see them separated. A death has taken place. But fellow Christian, do you realize this? The Lord Jesus Christ could not have died had he not died for me. He could not possibly have died had he not died for you. The wages of sin is death. So when we see these emblems upon the table, it says to me this, Christ died for me. My sins was what caused the bread and the wine to be separated. The wine which speaks of the blood of the Lord and the bread which speaks of his body. And you and I then are identified in the emblems upon the table in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for me. The Apostle Paul worded it this way in Galatians chapter 2, beginning with verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, that's personal identification. And God would have us to ever be aware of that personal of identification in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, the question is asked, since now we have been saved by the grace of God and got all the glory, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer comes back loud and clear, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? If I died with Christ, how can I go back then into sin? How can I live in the world? You see, when I do this, it's open manifestation that I am not practicing what I'm saying with my lips. We are identified with the Lord Jesus Christ, and in his death he died for me. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. To an Arab, breaking of bread means friendship. If you were welcome into a tent of an Arab, it would say this to everybody around, this is my friend, he's in my tent, you had better leave him alone. One of the greatest insults that you can do to an Arab is to harm a person that's in his tent. It's considered a dishonor. And if an Arab was to eat bread with you in his tent, he'd welcome you in, it would mean that he had accepted you as a friend and you were communing and enjoying one another's friendship. Well, now, when we break bread, we are breaking bread with God the Father in the same manner. Now, in Psalm 85, in verse 10, we read these words, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Now, what a precious truth that really is. Mercy and truth. That's almost impossible. Yes, it's true. Truth? I was a sinner that deserved nothing but the pit of hell. But the mercy of God spared me. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace. They have kissed each other. Where did it take place? At Calvary. Calvary covers it all. My past with its sin and stain, my guilt and despair, Jesus took on him there, and Calvary covers it all. And literally, when we break the bread in remembrance of him, we are saying, with God the Father, I accept your Son. I rest in your Son and his finished work, and we commune with God the Father over this. God and the sinner as friend with friend, because the sin question has been settled by the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, chosen in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself, that we should be accepted in the beloved. Now, what a beautiful portion of the scripture this is, and how it's perverted by many. Chosen by him. My Bible doesn't say that. Does yours? Chosen in him. Notice the difference. If I were to say I was chosen by God, that God did the choosing for me for salvation, then I would have no part in it. But that is not true. God chose me in Christ. You see, before the world was ever made, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in some eternal counsel of God that I could not explain or don't understand, they purposed in redeeming mankind, that mankind would be brought into the presence of God absolutely holy, apart from sin, because he was accepted in the Beloved, accepted in the person and in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God could have redeemed you and I and left us at a distance. We could have been saved from the pit of hell, but what would ever enable God the Father to bring us into home in the presence of God? He could only accept us in the Beloved. We could never stand before God, for God accepts no man's person. And the only reason in the world we can stand and commune and enjoy the living God is because we are accepted in the Beloved. We're accepted in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, God has given much practical instruction in different subjects in the Scripture. When it comes to breaking bread, its Scriptures are strangely silent. They do not give a lot of instructions. It is exactly how we'll go about the breaking of bread in remembrance of him. Now, I find, my dear brethren, in the assembly many times are very, very critical of our denominational brethren when they would gather and they would, after a meeting is over, they would take a little time and the preacher would read a portion of the scripture, break the bread and pass it to them and so forth. And we say, well, they haven't remembered the Lord at all. Yes, they have remembered the Lord. If they eat the bread, and if they drink the fruit of the vine, the cup, they have done exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said do. He says, this do in remembrance of me. I feel sorry for them to think that they do not have the privilege of gathering and enjoying a time of spiritual worship, praise, and adoration. I feel sorry for them. But I would be the last one to say they haven't obeyed the Lord, because they certainly have. When any group of God's people gather in the name of the Lord Jesus and they break the bread and they drink the fruit of the vine in remembrance of him, they have obeyed. But now, when you and I gather, we gather each Lord's Day because we see the value of it. But God has primarily left the time when the group will gather to the local elders of each and every meeting. You see, the Bible is for all time and for all places. It'll work just as well in China as it will here, as it will in Japan or Africa, anywhere else. It's the same Bible. And the Lord has left the time of the meetings, the length of the meetings, and all of these things entirely to the local elders of each assembly, who will give an account to the Lord Jesus Christ as to how they shepherd that assembly. Now, what a great responsibility rests upon the elders of each local assembly. They won't have to give an account to man on earth, but they're going to give an account as they stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Most of the assemblies, they gather each Lord's Day and they take an hour to remember the Lord. Praise the Lord. I have seen small assemblies when I thought they would be much better off with 30 minutes because they sit an hour in the presence of the Lord and each one trying to push the other one with nothing to say. I don't think that glorifies the Lord at all. I was in a meeting once and a question came up with the elders of the meeting, and they asked me, it was a small meeting, they asked me, is there anything wrong, Julian, if we just have 45 minutes to remember the Lord? Because we've only got a few that take part in the public ministry of the Word and the praise of the Lord and so forth, and sometimes we think that we're dishonoring the Lord by sitting there and not saying nothing. I says, brethren, I think you have got a very good suggestion, and my advice to you is to try. They tried it and it worked much, much better. Now, I'm not saying that you should have 30 minutes or you should have an hour or you shouldn't have 2 hours. It's left to the local elders of each meeting as to the time of the meeting, the length of the meeting, and the particular type of ministry. The local elders in each meeting have a right to legislate to this point, to make it known to all the brethren, this meeting is solely a worship meeting when we're going to be praising the Lord. Or they can have it, the Spirit is to have freedom, and ever who is led of the Spirit, if he desires to minister the Word, he can do so. That is entirely left to each local group of God's people. And when I began to legislate and say, this is the way you have to do it, I've gone beyond what the Word of God says. Now, you have a lot of things in Scripture to go by, a lot of things in which you can weigh things, but the words of the Lord Jesus were two. Do you know what those two words were? Take and eat. Take, eat. You know, in our English language, we seldom find two verbs side by side as you do here. Take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. And whenever the redeemed of the Lord gather and they take and they eat the bread, they have obeyed the Lord. But now, whenever you gather to take and to eat in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ, to preach his death, because literally eating of the emblem and drinking the blood, you are preaching the death of the Lord Jesus until he comes. And, consequently, you should never ask this question, am I worthy to eat at the table of the Lord? Because if you're honest, you'll say, no, I am not worthy. Did you know I have never seen an individual that was worthy to eat at the table of the Lord? Not the first one. But then the Lord Jesus never tells us to eat because we are worthy. He says, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. And it's an adverb. And it has to do solely with the manner in which it's done. The way in which it's done. Now, I was in a meeting up in the mountains of West Virginia, or Virginia, several years ago. And after I had broken bread with the brethren and the meeting was all over, and I had to look at how it was done, and I wondered if they hadn't dishonored the Lord more than they had honored him. Now, here's what happened. We went into the meeting for the Sunday school, and it was first. Had the Sunday school. After we'd finished with the Sunday school, three or four of the brethren, there weren't but a few of them, each one grabbed a truck or a bus or something, and they carried all the children home, and they started the breaking of bread as soon as they got out of the meeting. And there were two brethren in the meeting when it started. I and an old brother had come down from somewhere that wasn't even there when they were teaching the Sunday school classes at all. He'd come just to break bread. And I checked up and found he'd never come any other time except just to break bread. He and I were there. And for 20 minutes or 25 minutes, while those brethren were going out and taking those people and coming back, just he and I were there and several of the ladies. And he and I gave out the hymns and the word and so forth. And these other brethren that come back in just time enough to break bread. They don't know what has been said. They don't know what hymns have been given out. They don't know a thing, and they come in a rush, you know. I don't know about you, but I don't think that honors the Lord at all. I believe they would be far better off to break bread at another time. Now, this is what the apostle is saying here. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, referring to the manner in which you do it. And I believe primarily he's referring here to the fact of a person coming in and communing with the Lord with unconfessed sin. This is the worst mistake that any Christian ever made, to come and not confess their sin, not acknowledge the error of their way to the Lord. Would you walk into the governor of your state in your old greasy hands and dirty clothes and so forth? Would you walk in and defile him with them? You say, no, sir, I wouldn't think of doing such a thing. Well, would you come into the presence of God, defile with sin, knowing that God hates sin worse than anything else? That's exactly what the apostle has in mind here. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now, the Lord would have us examine ourselves, and so let us eat. Now, notice, Trevor, he doesn't say examine yourself and don't eat. He says examine yourselves and eat. And God would ever say, confess your sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we come in not because we are worthy, but we come in to break the bread. And remember, Lord, to take and eat. And we do it because we belong to the Lord. We do it in obedience to his word. It's God's command, take and eat. So never ask the question, am I worthy? We take and we eat. We feed upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here is an error I found in many places. Many dear brethren, older some of them in the Lord, and they say, we come and we remember the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Now, look carefully, brethren. Search your Bible diligently. And if you find anywhere in your Bible where it says, remember the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord, you let me know. I've never been able to find it. What does the Lord say? This do in remembrance of me. This do for a remembrance of me. We break the bread for a remembrance of a person. The person of Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, he died. We preach his death in taking of the emblems. But it's not his death, burial, and resurrection we're there to remember. We're there to remember the person. The person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal God who was made flesh and dwelt among us. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the babe in Bethlehem's manger. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the man of Galilee. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the man of Gethsemane, whose sweat, as it were, great drops of blood flowing down to the ground, knowing what Calvary would mean. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who took our place and died in our room instead. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal King, God's King, who is going to reign as King of kings and as Lord of lords. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ as the shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. There are hundreds and hundreds of titles and things that reveal the person of the Lord Jesus. And real, true worship to God is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to God. What does he mean to you? When the Lord Jesus is presented, the nation of Israel had five different offerings that presented a different aspect of the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. They had the trespass offering. They had the sin offering. They had the peace offering. They had the burnt offering. They had the meat or meal offering. Now, all of these offerings presents the Lord Jesus in some marvelous way. The meal offering presents him in his absolute perfection, in his humanity, the perfect one. And you remember the meal offering? It was mingled with oil, which speaks, of course, of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, God in man. The Holy Spirit came upon the virgin, she became a child of the Holy Ghost. But then when they began to eat, when they began to feed upon this meal offering, it, after it had been baked in the oven or cauldron, they had to anoint it with oil. Which speaks, of course, of the Holy Spirit as he came down and anointed the person of the Lord Jesus Christ before he was fed to mankind. Now, it could be baked in the oven, it could be baked in the cauldron, and so forth. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is absolutely perfect. Now, there could be no leaven in this meal offering because it was speaking of the perfect humanity of the Lord Jesus. Now, when they would put that into the oven and the heat hit it, it didn't rise because there was no leaven in it. The Lord Jesus Christ went through the cares of this life, the sufferings and the agony and the anguish and the heartache and all of it. And He was absolutely the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, when we feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, when we take and eat, when we come to remember Him, we're here to remember a person. And my brothers and sisters in Christ, in particular my brethren in the Lord, God holds you responsible as a priest of God to offer the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the offering that's well-pleasing to God. This is what God asked us to offer. We bring to Him His beloved Son, in whom He finds all His delight. And you and I who are saved by the grace of God, we can say, Amen. I find all my delight in Him. Now, we're all familiar with eating of natural food, and all doctors will tell you well-chewed food is much better for you. Now, how much that is true in spiritual things? Well-chewed spiritual food is much better for you. The psalmist could say in Psalm 1, Blessed or happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law does he meditate day and night. My brothers, if you're going to be a priest that functions properly and present the spiritual sacrifices to God, well-pleasing in His sight, you have got to feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to know something of that glorious person in order that you can present Him to God. What it means to you, what it means to God. Now, the burnt offering presents the Lord Jesus primarily as He appears to God. Man could have no part in it. It was totally consumed. And only God could really appreciate the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man could never appreciate Him like God the Father appreciates Him. But we then feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Take and eat. Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to take and eat the Lord Jesus Christ continually. And then we're going to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul's greatest desire, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, was to know Him and the fellowship of His sufferings and the power of His resurrection, being made conformable unto His death. Now, I suppose the Apostle Paul knew the person of the Lord Jesus better than any other individual. He had seen Him in the glory, and he had walked daily with Him. And yet he could say, I want to know experientially. I want to know more and more and more the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom to know is life eternal. For this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. But then, we'll take a portion now to those who are not saved. And you who are saved tonight, I challenge you to listen now to what is said. Because if you are going to present the Lord Jesus to the unsaved, you need to know more about the Lord Jesus. And you need to know more and more how to present the Lord Jesus to those who are still in sin darkness. Now, the bread is made to be eaten. Now, I think we all recognize that bread is of no value unless it's eaten. And that's one of the reasons probably the Lord Jesus Christ took the bread and said, This is my body. Anybody in any language would know bread was to be eaten. And wine, of course, it was to be drunk. This is my body, which is given to you. He could say, I am the bread of life. And we know that the Lord Jesus Christ came down and He died. He settled the sin question. This is the gospel story. He was buried and raised again the third day and is now seated at the right hand of God. So bread is made to be eaten, and one to be saved, he must feed upon the Lord Jesus. He must eat the Lord Jesus and not be the proverbial taster. Now, many people taste and they never eat. You know, you can take the best food ever cooked and you can chew it and you can keep it in your mouth. You might even keep it there half a day, but it will never digest until it goes down in the stomach. You've got to eat it. And the same is true with the Lord Jesus. how many people there are who know all about the Lord as far as their head is concerned, but it's never got any farther. It's never gone on down to the heart. They've never partaken of the Lord Jesus. You have got to eat the Lord Jesus to be saved. You've got to receive the Lord Jesus to be saved. And it's a definite time of passing from death into life. Now, fruit is on a fruit tree, not for the good of the fruit tree, but it's placed upon the fruit tree to be eaten of others. Now, here is an individual, and he walks out to the fruit tree, and he looks upon that tree, and he says, "Oh, fruit tree, could I just take a little bit of the fruit off of you?" And his mouth begins to water as he looks at that good fruit, you know, and a voice comes back and says, "Oh, no, no, you can't eat of the fruit. Why, it would damage the tree. This just made to be looked at." You say, "My, what a crazy story." But you know, many people take the Lord Jesus in that way. They think, "Oh, he was just presented as a lovely story, you know, a martyr that died or something or another," and they never eat of him, and they die in their sin. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ was not God, and if he did not settle the sin question, if he hasn't ascended back to the throne of God, then we have absolutely nothing to give to anybody. Now, the fruit tree bears fruit to be eaten, and God sent his Son into the world for sinners to eat and live. He is the bread of life. Now, a cow, we're all familiar with cows, and they give milk. I'm speaking now of a milk cow. But that milk that the cow gives was given to be used. Now, if there was no use for the milk, then God would never have created the cow with milk. But milk is given to be used. And God sent his Son into the world to settle the sin question, to die for sinners. Now, God provides only that which is needed. God never does anything without a purpose behind it. An intelligent individual, when he does anything, there's always some type of purpose behind it. If, for instance, if you built a house, you would build that house to live in, to rent, or to sell, or to speculate on in some way. You would build it for a purpose. And you can be sure that God the Father doesn't do anything without something, some reason, or some purpose behind it. And God sent his Son into the world because mankind needed to be redeemed. Mankind was in sin's darkness. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And consequently, being under the condemnation of sin, God sent his Son into the world to die for the sinner, to settle the sin question, that God could save every individual one. And now, we who are saved by the grace of God, we can go out to the sinner who's never been converted, and we can tell him the gospel story. And we can close it out with two words: turn or burn. Turn or burn. It's absolutely true. Every individual, he's either going to turn from his way to the living God and receive Christ as Savior, or he's going to burn in an eternal hell. God has ordained it. There's a hell waiting for the devil and his angels. It's never God's will that any individual should perish and go to that hell. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. And yet God has ordained that if anyone dies in his sin, there's no other place he can put him but an eternal hell. And we are to warn mankind, you either turn or you burn. Now, which will it be with you? Will you take God's word and turn from yourself, from your sin to the living God, or will you burn in an eternal hell? And it's our responsibility then to warn every individual. Now, when God gives a prescription, you really have a divine physician giving a divine prescription. And every time when God gives a prescription, you can be sure of one thing: it'll work. He never makes a mistake. He never misdiagnoses any case. Every case is diagnosed absolutely right, and the prescription which God gives will work every time. And his prescription to sinners is, take and eat. Eat of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this word take in the Greek, the Bible language the Bible was written in, is the same word translated receive. Receive and eat. Take the Lord Jesus from the hand of God. Trust him as your Savior. Take. Eat, two words. And this is the divine prescription that will save every individual who simply takes God in his word and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her personal Savior. Now, we eat because we are hungry, not because we are worthy. What would you think of an individual? He came and he sat down to the table, and the table was full of good, delicious food, and he sat there, and he said, "Well, let me bow my heart now, and let me ask myself, am I worthy to eat of that food?" You say, "My, what a fool." But many times people do this spiritually. They try to examine themselves and try to find out if they're worthy to partake of God's salvation. They want to clean up their life, you know. "Oh, I'm going to clean it up, and when I get everything all right, then I'll trust the Lord." This is an impossibility. You cannot put one sin away, you cannot clean yourself up, and you can never become worthy. What you have to do is eat because you're hungry.